I want to welcome you all and thank you for being here this morning. We're happy to gather together on the first day of the week, and it's great to have Ted and Gretchen back from their time in Hawaii the last few weeks. So we're glad they can have a wonderful time there and now be back with us. We're constantly reminded of the way that life can suddenly take a turn for the unexpectedly, and things can happen that we aren't prepared for. And we have Randy Fisher visiting with us this morning, and a good example, his wife Terry, her sister, this last week or earlier this week, she had an aneurysm, and so she has been she's been responsive, but she's lost a lot of possible memory, and they're very concerned about her. She lives down in the Oakland, Alameda, California Bay Area, and Terry has been down there with her. So we're happy to have Randy with us this morning from Bremerton, but our prayers are with Terry and her sister Pamela there. So we want to her sister there is still in a lot of need of our prayers. Last Sunday, my cousin, who was 3 or 4 years younger than me, passed away unexpectedly in East Texas. So I have experienced some of that in our own family here recently, and we just never know when things like this may happen. We also want to be praying for Matt's mother, Linda King, down in Arizona, because she has been battling with a form of leukemia for a number of years, and it's been somewhat in remission, but she has been noticing signs that it might be starting to return, and she's been very concerned about that. So I would encourage us all to be praying for Matt's mother, Linda. Last Sunday, we had a wonderful thing that happened here in our congregation, where we had three precious souls that were baptized into Christ in accordance with Jesus' teaching. And we did not know them very well. We do know one Brother Inyu, who has attended our services several times and has been attending our Tuesday Bible study. And we have really grown to love him and appreciate him. And it was his son and daughter-in-law who came forward with him, and all three were baptized last Sunday. So I wanted today to have a lesson that was kind of a follow-up, or to go along with the fact of the purpose and the place and the importance of baptism in our lives, to talk about the importance of commitment to Christ. Because whenever a person obeys the gospel and begins to live the Christian life, the Bible has a lot to say about the commitment that we must make to Jesus. And I wanted to read from Romans chapter 6 as we begin our thoughts here on this subject. So in Romans chapter 6, and beginning with verse 1, we are going to read several verses together here. He said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that like as just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death hath no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as we think about those verses here in this reading in the book of Romans, we first of all are impressed by the importance of baptism and how baptism is a key turning point in a person's conversion to Christ. That as he describes it here, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. And so there is a turning point that happens, and the Bible associates this with the forgiveness of our sins when we study other verses of this, but he clearly here indicates that we were dead to sin through our baptism and that we are raised to walk in newness of life. So whenever a person commits their life to Jesus in obedience to the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for our sins and was buried and was raised from the dead in accordance with the scriptures as they foretold, a person then receives newness of life. They're raised to walk in newness of life. But as the Bible makes clear here in this passage, that in itself, within itself, as you read on down, it becomes obvious here that a person at this point must sustain or must give a commitment of themselves, continue to have a commitment of their life to Christ in order to sustain that new life and to help it to grow and to flourish. And with the help of Christ, that Christ is going to be a part of this person's life from this day going forward and help this person to reach those goals. But without that continuing in the service of Jesus and that commitment that we make to him, many of these goals that God has planned and the purpose that he has for you in your life as a Christian may not be realized. We know that Satan is continuing to go about as a roaring lion, and that he will not rest until he has put every Christian to the test. And so therefore, the fact that a person is baptized into Christ is a wonderful victory that has been achieved. And the scriptures tell us that the angels in heaven rejoice over this. There is rejoicing in heaven over one soul who repents, as Jesus said in the parables in Luke chapter 15. But at the same time, there is still much work to be done. So we want to give our thoughts here today to that commitment that we make to Jesus, an ongoing commitment of our life to him, and that is the key to the continuing growth of the new life that has begun when a person first commits themselves to Jesus. So as we see here in Romans chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5, that we are buried with him through baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. But now what happens after that? As we think about that new life, there are a number of verses that come to mind that support that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 through 20, realize, we actually see there that a person, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. That we become a new creation at this point in our life. For God brings this into being, that a person who was dead in sin now is a new creation in Jesus Christ. And it's a beautiful thing to witness that, as we did last week when these three persons were baptized. And he goes on to say there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. So as we study the scriptures, we see the importance of this, that a person here now has made a change of his life. In John chapter 3, Jesus described it there, that we are born again of water and the Spirit. And so a new life has been created, and a new life in Jesus Christ. But as we think about that, we have now a commitment that we are to make to Jesus. And this commitment that we have is the result that we now belong to him. And whenever a person obeys the gospel and that person dies to sin and is raised up to walk in newness of life, it is because Jesus has paid the price for our sins. Through his death on the cross, he gave his life. He laid down his life for us willingly, as he says. But in doing that, he purchased us from sin. He redeemed us. He bought us back from the bondage of being lost in sin. For example, when the Apostle Paul is speaking to the elders in Ephesus on his journey, as he was preparing to leave and might not see them again, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he said, "Therefore take heed to yourselves," meaning the elders, "and to the flock," meaning the church, "among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Now, that is a key verse, and that is a key statement that is made there. The church was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20, Paul was discussing here the importance that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And he said, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" He said, "For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So one of the reasons that a Christian has an ongoing commitment that we make to Jesus Christ is because that we now belong to him. He has purchased us with his blood. And therefore, our life is committed to him, completely committed to him, without reservation, that we follow Jesus Christ. He is the one who died for our sins. We find that not only is that true, but also the Bible assures us that Jesus now lives in us, that he dwells within us, and that it is the fact of his presence in our lives is the thing that is going to help us reach these goals of being successful and being productive and fruitful and giving glory to God through our life as a Christian. That change that Christ is making possible in our life. And Christ lives in us. And we can say with the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2 and verse 20, he said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Well, we see here then that Jesus is now living in us. And that is made possible by His purchase of us and His redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. We are a new creature in Christ, and Jesus is living in us. Well, this gives us great hope that we can be overcoming of sin in our lives, because with Jesus living in us, we have Him there to help us and empower us and give us the strength that is necessary to equip us to be able to overcome sin and its power that it might have in the life of a Christian. Without Him, though, where would we be? Would we be able to accomplish that? Would we be able to overcome sin if it weren't for the fact that Jesus is living in us and dwelling in us? As this verse, the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified, and it is now Christ who is living in me. The life that I live, I no longer live. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul was still living here on this earth. He did not die a physical death, but as far as his life of sin, the former life that he had lived, he died to that life. And therefore, he exchanged that for a new life with Jesus living in him. So it is giving up our old life and taking up a new life that is the key for a Christian living the Christian life. It is the replacing of the old life that I have lived on my own, in my sinful condition, with the life that Jesus gives me, in which He promises, I will live within you and I will dwell with you, if you're willing to allow me to dwell with you. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the fact that I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I will come in and dwell with him, sup with him, and he with me. We can have a relationship in our life with Christ if we only allow him to come in. He desires that, to be a part of our life. In Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul was describing there the battle that we have really between the flesh and the spirit. And we know that that is a real battle. Every one of us as a Christian understands and realizes that. But he says that if we walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. He goes on to describe the works of the flesh, what they are. And then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and he tells us the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, can replace those things. And then he says this in Galatians 5:24, and those who are Christ's, he said, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You see that language that he's using? He said they have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What is he saying here? He's telling us that when we obey the gospel, we lay down our life that we have lived, we put that sin to death, and we begin to live a new life in which we allow Jesus to dwell within us. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 24 that if anyone desires to come after me, what does he need to do? Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, taking up our cross is not just wearing a little pendant around our neck. It is actually being willing to crucify ourselves to sin and remain that way so that we can live a new life for Jesus Christ. The book of Romans describes it that we are to be living sacrifices, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, and to be transformed, not conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what a wonderful promise is made to us as Christians that Christ is able to live in us. But we need to have the mind of Christ. In Philippians 2 and verse 5, Paul was describing here the humility of Jesus. And he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Sometimes the King James Version in wording this, I believe it says he emptied himself. He emptied himself. He came down from heaven, humbled himself, and took upon himself the form of a bondservant, being made in the form of a man, the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So we need to have that mind in us. And if we have the mind of Christ, then our mind is to humble ourselves and not live our life in our own ability and our own strength, but to allow Christ to live in us. Just as Christ was willing to give up his life and his place of exaltation with the Father in heaven and come down and live in the humble life of a servant here on this earth, even to the point he went to the cross and died a shameful and very painful death on our behalf. But he did that because he desired to bring about our salvation, to make it possible for us. And through that, as we said, a purchase was made of us. When we enter into obedience to the gospel, we belong to Christ. He has purchased us with his blood, and therefore we're to be committed to him. We're to have the mind that Jesus had. We humble ourselves, and we serve God, and we seek that the glory of God in our life. And we're willing to even lay down ourselves, even if necessary, to the point of death like Jesus did in order to remain faithful to him. But we surrender our life to Christ. We surrender to Christ. We lay down the old man and we put on the new man. The Bible makes clear that this is a clear change that happens in the life of a Christian. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, Paul was here describing how the Christian life is to be lived. And he said that you put off concerning the old man, your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We lay off that old man and we put on the new man, and that is how we live effectively and successfully in Jesus Christ. So there's a new man that is put on, and it is according to righteousness and holiness. It's not according to the former lusts of this world. So if a Christian is baptized into Christ and yet continues to live their life in the old way of manner of life in this world and according to those principles of this world, then a Christian is, that person is not going to be able to remain faithful to Christ. It certainly seems to indicate that in order for us to win this battle and to live the abundant life that Jesus has in mind for us, we need to allow Jesus to live in us. And we say, I no longer am going to live that life that I lived before. I'm going to allow Jesus to direct me and I'm going to follow him. He's going to be the one guiding my life. He's going to be the one giving me the power to live the new life that I want to live. I do not want to continue to live a life of sin. I've seen the effects that has had. I want to live free from sin. And I want to live victorious in Jesus. Therefore, I'm going to follow Jesus and be committed to him as my Lord and Savior. Now, in doing so, the Bible shows us that not only does Jesus come to live in us, but also the Father says that he will also dwell within us. John chapter 14, Jesus was preparing the disciples when he was about to leave this earth and go back to heaven. When they were together in the upper room observing the Passover feast there in Jerusalem, he was talking to them about preparing that he was going to be leaving them. And they were asking questions about that. What do you mean you're going to be leaving? Where are you going to be going? Why can't we come with you? Questions like that. But Jesus said in John 14, 23, he said that if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now in this same context, as we'll see in a moment, he also talks about the fact that if I leave, I will send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will be dwelling with you. So Jesus was leaving his disciples here on earth to return to his Father, but he said, I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you, literally the word is orphans. But he said, I will assure that there will be sent the comforter. But then he goes on to say that if anyone loves me and keep my word, my Father will come, will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. So here we have a promise that Jesus dwells with us, that the Father dwells with us, that the Holy Spirit dwells with us. We are not alone in our following of Christ and living the Christian life. We have the divine Godhead is promised to dwell with us in a close relationship that we have. Studying in the book of Exodus in the forming of the tabernacle when it was built, and the fact that God came down and dwelt within the tabernacle in a cloud of glory. And when he first gave the law to the people, God was up on top of the mountain. And he spoke, and the clouds were thundering and lightning, and the people were in fear of God. But then when the tabernacle was built, God came down and dwelt among us. And God dwells among us as his people today. Christ dwells in us. The Father dwells in us. And so we have a wonderful assurance here that we are able to have the presence of God in our lives. And that is the key to us being able to live the Christian life. The fact that Christ is in us. And that empowers us and strengthens us to do what we otherwise could not do on our own. And we would be certain to fail if we attempted to do that. Now the reason that we see such a great emphasis on Jesus, that as the Apostle Paul was describing, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He singled it out that Christ is living in him. Whereas we look at several other verses, the Bible actually says that the Father dwells in us, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and yet the Apostle Paul, he just says, it is no longer I that live, Christ lives in me. Well, one of the reasons for that is the fact that the preeminence is given to Jesus. And God teaches us this. Because Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we have the three members of the Godhead, and all of them are actively involved in our life as we live the Christian life. But Jesus has a priority. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And so we can truly say, Christ lives in me. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, he said, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we live and we seek to be committed to Jesus and follow him, Christ is guiding us and strengthening us each day that we allow him to be a part of our life. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he talked about the fact that to the Gentiles, Christ was a stumbling block, or to the Jew, Christ was a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, he was foolishness. But he said to us, it is the power of God. He said, verse 24 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he said, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Notice he goes on in verse 30 and 31, and he said, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. What is he telling us? He's telling us that when we look at our life as a Christian, the one that we need to give the glory to is Jesus. Jesus is dwelling with us. Jesus is the one who paid the price for us. Jesus is the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. So we're to follow him. And he is within us, and he will give us the strength that we need to overcome and be victorious. He's there guiding us. He's there strengthening us. He's there blessing us. And so Christ's life becomes part and parcel of our life as a Christian, so that we can say, Christ lives in me. I no longer live. The life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he's guiding and strengthening us. I think we have a duplication here. So the presence of Christ makes victory possible in our life. That is the difference. That is what, because when we look at ourselves, the old man that we are, then we're weak. We're weak within ourselves. But in Christ, we're strong. In our old life, in our self, sinful self, we are carnal, under sin. But in Christ, we are able to be spiritual people. And frankly, the old life that we were living was a sterile life, an unproductive life. The new life that we are able to live through Jesus, we are able to bear fruit. We are able to be bearing 30, 60, 100 fold, as the Bible says, that depending on the soil and the heart that we have, when the Word of God is in us, we're able to be fruitful in our life and bear fruit unto God. How is that possible? It's because Jesus lives within us. And so there is a change that has taken place. But it's only possible because Christ abides in us and he dwells within us. And we are the ones who allow him to make that presence known in our lives. He doesn't overpower us. It is because we allow him and we choose him to be there in our lives. In John 15, Jesus talked about the vine and the branches. That there is a relationship that is compared to that with our relationship with Jesus. But he says in John 15 and verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So a branch cannot just grow on its own. If it becomes separated and cut away from the branch, from the vine, it cannot bear fruit. It cannot survive. There has to be a vital connection there. And we have to have that connection with Jesus in our life. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so will you be my disciples. It's when Christ is abiding in us, when He is dwelling within us, and He promises that His presence will be there with us in that. He dwells in us by faith, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul is praying there a prayer for the Ephesians. As he prays there, and all those who are in heaven and on earth that make up the name of Christ, he is praying a prayer for all Christians. But he said that he would strengthen, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might, that is power, through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And brethren, that's a key. That's a key. That when we grasp hold of how much Christ loves you, that is going to open your heart and your mind to wanting Him to be dwelling within you every moment of the day. How much He loves you. We cannot describe the love that Jesus had for us. The width, the length, the depth, and the height of that love. And that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So we will have God dwelling within us in the fullness. And through that, we are going to be able to overcome Satan and his devices. Now, once again, we have references that are made to assure us the Holy Spirit is given to us as a gift. And it happens when we are baptized into Christ. Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It follows baptism, as does the remission of sins. These individuals are calling out to Peter and they're saying, men and brethren, what shall we do? They have been reminded that Jesus is now Lord in Christ, and yet they have been involved with his crucifixion along with the other Jews. And so, what shall we do? Repent, he said. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. But he doesn't stop there. He says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus, when he was promising the giving of the Comforter in John chapter 14, he made the statement there that the Spirit is not given to those who do not know him. Well, on the day of Pentecost, we find out how that is true, because Peter, in his words here, he said that, repent and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's an indwelling that happens whenever we commit our lives to Jesus. In Galatians 6 and verse 4 and verse 6, he said, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. We have an invitation that is given to us as Christians to call upon God as our Father in a filial, loving way that a child with her own father would say, Daddy, or crawl up into their hand and their lap and give that loving affection to their own father. Abba, Father. Because you are sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of his sons into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So we have a relationship that we can have with God that is like a child with its own father in a very loving way. And that is something that wasn't really addressed and discussed this way by the Jews in the Old Testament. Would have never thought of calling God in that intimate a way. It was because of Jesus that teaches us this. Jesus, when he was teaching us in this manner, pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." There's much more of an intimacy there than we find in the prayers of the Old Testament. And the manner in which the Jews had a very reverent concept of God, that they did not want to take the name of God in vain, and therefore they wouldn't pronounce the name of God, Yahweh, that was when Moses at burning bush, God said, "I am that I am, that is my name." And yet they were afraid to use that name. But Jesus says, we call our God, our Father, Abba Father. And that is because as sons, God sent the Spirit into our hearts, crying out, "Abba Father." And we no longer call out of fear, but out of love, in a relationship that we are loved, we are accepted, we are part of the family of God, and that we can call upon God without fear, without a spirit of fear, because we are His children. So both Christ and God dwell within us. And notice in Romans chapter 8 here, beginning with verse 5, Paul is still following up on the commitment that we have to Christ, and how we are to remain faithful, and how we are to grow and live our life with Him dwelling within us. But he said, "For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." He said, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So he gives life to your mortal bodies. We don't have to continue to live in sin because we have Christ living in us and we have the Spirit living within us, dwelling within us. And that means that it's brought our mortal bodies back to life, that we can live and serve God in those. He goes on to describe later on in Romans chapter 8 the relationship and the impact that the Spirit has in our lives, because it affects the way that we pray. He said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Well, Paul clearly identifies and he associates that the Spirit of God is dwelling within the Christian. And that is making a difference in how we're able to remain faithful and live the Christian life. He goes on to say in John 16 and verse 13 that the Spirit dwelling within us does not take away from the glory that is to be given to Jesus. Because when Jesus was promising the giving of the Holy Spirit in John 16 and verse 13, he said, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." So one thing that the Spirit of God will never do is take away the glory from Jesus. Spirit will always give the glory to Jesus. And we see that happening time and time again in the epistles of the New Testament, the letters of the New Testament. The Spirit is glorifying Jesus. We find there in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, for example, whenever he is describing that Jesus is in his power that he has as the Lord and as the creator of the universe, holding the universe together. But he said he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Who? Christ may have the preeminence. The Holy Spirit is the author of the inspired writings of the New Testament. And yet the Spirit gives the glory to Jesus. And yet the Spirit is such a big part of our lives. We seek to please Christ, not ourselves. As we think about our lives as Christians, since our life is surrendered to Christ, and we have put off that old life and we have died to self, we have allowed Christ to live in us, then the Christian life is one that where we are living to please Christ. We want to please Him in all that we are doing. In 1 John 3:22, He said, "Whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." We want to be pleasing in the sight of God. We want to be pleasing in the sight of Christ. It's not that we are having to live a burdensome life that is unpleasant to us. We are actually living a life that is a joy and an abundant life that Jesus has made possible for us. But our desire is focused on pleasing Him. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, he said, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him." So much of our life then is centered around knowing Christ and learning those things about Him and His character where we would desire to be pleasing to Him, to live the life that would please and honor Jesus as He lived His life in such a humble way here on this earth and gave up so much for us. We desire to please Him. One of the things that Jesus said when He was giving the instructions about to go out into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then He said, teaching them to observe all things that whatever I have taught you. And I am with you to the end of the age, He said. So we follow Jesus because we love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And 1 John, in the writing of 1 John, he talks so much about that. That we walk in the light. We walk in the truth. We love Him because He first loved us. God is love. And so he said, "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Then he comes down in verse 17 and he says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. And then he continues on into chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. So as we live the Christian life, we find that it is not this burdensome yoke placed upon us that makes our life where we cannot be enjoying life anymore. I think that is one of the devil's lies that he wants to tell people today, is that you don't want to be one of these Christians because look at their life. It is no joy at all whatsoever in their life. It's all about you can't do this, you can't do that. And who would want to live a life like that? When in fact, Jesus is the one who helps us to overcome sin that is destroying our lives and live in freedom so that we can live a joyful life and overcome sin and turn our back to that old way of life that so many are continuing to live out in the world to their own harm. But he gives us the strength and the ability to go back there into the world and to win those souls for Christ. And he does that because our life is not about we're living this burdensome life that is only because of an obligation that has been placed upon us that we have to do this in order to be saved. No, it's because this is not a burdensome life that we are living. It's a life that we love the Lord and we serve Him and He lives in us. He lives in our heart and He allows the Spirit of God and God the Father to dwell within us because we love them and we keep their commandments. And our character is being conformed to the image of God and to the image of Christ. So these are the things that the Apostle Paul was discussing with the Christians when he wrote to them about their baptism and how they had been baptized into Christ, buried with Him, and raised to walk in newness of life. He wanted them to understand there is a commitment that we make to Jesus, and it's that commitment that allows Jesus to come and live within us and give us the power and the strength to overcome and to continue to grow so that we can truly be faithful to the very end of life and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Thank you for your attention this morning. And because of Jesus and because of His invitation that He makes to us and the wonderful promises that He has for us, we're going to stand and sing the invitation song, and if you're subject to it this morning in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
All to Jesus I surrender.